Lord, we love you. We praise you. You are everything. You are Heavenly Father. We are your servants. We are your adopted sons and daughters. We are only who we are because of who you are. And we are only who we are because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Bless us today. Speak to us through your word. And may you give us what we need. May you give us your spirit so that we may return to you and give you honor and glory with what you have given us. Bless our time. Speak to us. Open our eyes and ears. May we be different when we leave here than when we came. And this is your time, Lord. May you be blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, back around Christmas, someone in church here gave me a book to read. And that book was entitled Have a Little Faith by the author Mitch Albom. This book is about a non-practicing Jew, a Jew who had left the traditions and really the beliefs of his faith, I guess. But he was approached by his old rabbi, and the rabbi asked this man if he would deliver his eulogy, the rabbi's eulogy, when he passed away. And he thought long and hard, but he accepted, and he realized that this rabbi is a good man, and he would not be able to deliver his eulogy properly unless he got to know him. So this started a friendship, an intimate friendship that lasted 8 years until the old rabbi passed away. And as this man was getting to know the rabbi, he came to find out that this rabbi was such a man of God. He had such faith. He'd given his life to God and his people. He spent his whole life in the synagogue and trying to turn people to the Lord. His whole life was spent in sacrifice and service. And as I read this book, I was so torn because, according to the Bible, this man is going to hell. Again, this is a man who is loving, he is wonderful, he is kind. This whole life was about sacrifice and service. He had nothing. He gave everything to everyone else. Would God send a good man like this to hell? And at the end of the book, the author gave his thesis statement, I guess, maybe his outlook on life. And he basically said, people of faith are better than people who have no faith. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Hindu or Christian or Muslim. It doesn't matter what you have faith in as long as you have a little bit of faith. Because the world is a better place because of faithful people. So have a little faith. It doesn't matter what it's in, but have a little faith. That was the message of the book. And this is the lie of the world and the lie of Satan. It's not about being good. It's about being God's. How many of you in here have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? All right, several. I saw this movie for the first time this last week. And as I watched it, I found myself having the same emotions that I had when I was reading this book. If you've seen this movie, it's about an Orthodox Jew in Russia in 1905 in the small town of Anatevka. The main character is Tevye, and the story revolves around him and the marriages of three of his daughters. Now, Tevye is an Orthodox Jew living in the Jewish section of town, and this guy, and he makes his living as a poor milkman. He is devoted to God. He is devout to the traditions of his faith. His family, they keep the Sabbath. They pray together. In fact, a humorous part of the movie is the whole time he's talking to God, you know, praying without ceasing. He keeps his head covered at all time. He wears his prayer shawl at all times, showing his devotion to God. This is a godly man. He will not stray from the traditions of his people. And the whole time I was watching that movie, I just had this sadness. It's like someone stabbing me in the heart because I knew this man was going to hell. As an Orthodox Jew, Tevye was living according to the law and to the traditions of his people. In fact, tradition was everything to this man. He admits that he doesn't know where they came from. He doesn't know how they got started. But tradition was everything. And in fact, in the beginning of the movie, he sings the song, Tradition! And he sets the mood for the movie as he says, Traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. Both of these men, the old rabbi, Tevye, they're Jews. They're Orthodox Jews. They're devout men of God. Their lives show that they're different from the world. They show that they love the Lord. And both of these men are still waiting for the Messiah as they reject Jesus as the Christ. Thus, both of these men are enemies of God and will be separated from him for all eternity. I mean, how could this be? I mean, these are Jews, right? Aren't the Jews God's people? You know, I mean, these two guys, they represent many people. You know, Tevye is a character in a movie, but he represents a nation, the nation of Israel. These are real people who are living according to these traditions. They love the Lord. I mean, we speak about the Jews here in this church because the Lord Jesus was a Jew. You know, and then Jesus, he lived in the Jewish culture. He speaks in the Jewish culture. And we have to know that culture in order to know the context of the message he's giving us. Are they our enemies? This message this morning is a conversation I've been having with myself all week as I've thought about this, because this bothers me. And quite frankly, it should bother you. So our need this morning is to understand that this world, in this world there are wonderful people, in this world there are good people, but there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus the Son. You know, God has given the world a gift, the gift of His Son, yet many have rejected this gift for the hollow and deceptive philosophies which depends on the human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That sound familiar? Colossians 2:8. Spent a year in Colossians. You should remember that. So this week, as you do what you do, just evaluate yourself and your life and ask yourself, let me ask you, I mean, are you working or are you receiving? What are you counting on to get into heaven? This is an important question. So again, this is just a topical message. We'll get into our next sermon series after Mother's Day. This is what I've been thinking about this week. Let me start with an imperfect illustration. We're Americans. We live in America. This country is the greatest country in the world. It's everything to us. Let's say for the sake of argument, which is not far off, that we are ultra, ultra patriotic Americans. You cut us, we bleed red, white, and blue. You know, someone spits on the ground, we go knock their face in because you don't spit on America. You know, this is everything to us, right? Everything. We love this country and we love what it stands for. Freedom and capitalism. Here we are free to be capitalists. You know, everything we do, everything we taught is in regards to money, the real symbol of our nation. Everything revolves around it. And as Americans, we are free to be entrepreneurs and make money. Everything. You know, some cultures care about education. We really don't. We go to school just to get a job to make money. If we can get a job without going to school, we'll do it. Money is everything. Freedom and money is what our country boils down to. Now, what if I said everything was about to change and those things are going to be taken away from us? Everything. Everything that makes the United States distinctively the United States is going to be taken away. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone forever. Do you think there'd be a smooth transition? You think people would fight? You think people would fight for the old ways? They would be refusing to change. Do you think that maybe Americans would be refusing to leave the heritage and traditions that make us who we are? Now, think about the Jews for a minute, the Jewish nation. Their national heritage and their pride is and was intimately interwoven in their faith with God to the extent where it's hard for us to relate. Being a Jew was being God's. God said, "You'll be my people and I will be your God." God said, "I'm going to give you the law, which makes you distinctly my people. It will separate you from the world and separate you unto myself." He said, if you follow this law, you'll be blessed with land and blessings and descendants, and the whole world will be blessed through you. But if you disobey, then you'll be cursed. Now, consider yourself a Jew in the first century, time of Jesus. For 1,500 years, your people have been living according to God's law. You're God's. He's done awesome, wonderful things in your past, your forefathers. Everything points to this loving God. In your past, there's been blessings and there's been cursings. But the Jewish people are God's people. They are people of tradition and pride. Then after 1,500 years, the Lord gives the world a gift. The gift of the cross. And he's given it first to the Jews, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. God gives the world a gift. And as a Jew, what is this? What is this piece of wood? What is this instrument of death? Who is this man, this heretic, who claims to be Yahweh himself? You're telling me that that's the way after 1,500 years of tradition? Are you telling me that everything that makes us distinctively us for thousands of years and forever, are you telling me all that's going to be gone because of this tradition? What about our forefathers? What about the covenants and the promises of God? What about the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple? What about the Torah? What about tradition? I can't dance like Tevye did. Tradition! Forget that. I don't want it. I have my traditions. God never changes. That's what he said. He's not going to change. He's not going to make me look at that cross. I have the traditions of my people. That man Jesus, kill him. He's a heretic. Kill him. John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, the Jews, along with the world, has rejected this gift. The gift of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus. The Jews believe, and they still believe, that they are specially chosen by God, and God has made promises, covenants with them, and they're just sitting here biding their time, waiting for the Messiah to save them. But you see, these covenants were different. The Abrahamic covenant was an eternal covenant, lands, blessing, you know, a king, you know, these things, descendants, this is eternal. But the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, was never meant to be eternal. It was for a time. So the Jews who cling to the law for their salvation, they have no basis or foundation on which to stand. The law is works. It's effort. It's us trying to achieve the unachievable. And God says, this will never happen, and it can never happen. The world outside of Christ is trying to work their way to heaven. And God has made it clear that you can't. You can't. Salvation only comes through the superabundant grace of God as he pours out on super sinners like you and I. And this grace from God, it comes through the gift of the cross. It comes through Jesus. So I want you to understand that Orthodox Jews are really no different from Hindus or Muslims or Zen Buddhists. They are all trying to work their way to heaven. They are all trying to please their conception of God by what they can do for him, by their devotion. Some even call it a little bit of faith. But what does God say? Romans 3. You know, God's made it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 3:23. He says that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. There's no one who does God. No, not one. Romans 3:10-12. And that includes the Jews. No one. So what about this old rabbi in the book and Tevye in the movie? I mean, doesn't their Jewish heritage count for anything? Doesn't their devotion, a lifelong devotion, count for anything? I mean, they sacrificed. They were persecuted. They loved. And they did it in the name of God. Doesn't that count for anything? No. It doesn't. You see, God has a standard. He set the bar, and he set the bar super high. He set the bar at perfection. He desires perfection, and we are imperfect. We can't meet that standard. And if God said, you know what, you know, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, I'll let you scoot by, you don't have to be perfect, then he's not truly just, and he's not truly God. He's not truly a righteous judge. So in his perfect justice, he set the bar, and you have to meet this. But we can't. However, in his perfect love, he's given the world a gift. The gift of his Son that pays the price. And we're washed with the blood of Christ, and we're made perfect in his sight. Jesus, he is the gift. He is the gift of the world. Justin, will you pick that up and put that back together, please? If the gift is rejected, no amount of sacrifice or devotion can take its place. Devotion is hollow, the sacrifice is meaningless, and even your greatest deeds of righteousness are nothing but dirty rags in his sight. Isaiah 64:6. So the question remains, will God send good people to hell? The answer, hell is going to be full of good people, but God didn't necessarily send them there. We have a choice to accept or reject this gift. We have a choice to accept or reject the Messiah. Do you know good people? We all do. Do you know good people who are not Christian? Do you know people who are hell-bound because they're depending on their goodness instead of on God's grace? You know the answer. I mean, you know what to do. Speak truth into their lives. Tell them about Jesus because he is the gift of God. Now, do you realize that right now, during this time period in history, the nation of Israel are enemies of God? All those outside of Christ are enemies of God. That's what we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. That's what we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read that very quickly. It says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, basically, we read between the lines here. What's it saying? If the enemies of God are reconciled through the blood of God, blood of Christ, those who have not accepted Jesus in faith have not been reconciled by his blood yet and are still enemies of God. Right? Right. God's chosen people, for now, are his enemies. And we, the church, the Christians, the body of Christ, we are his people. We are his people right now. So what are we supposed to do with Israel? I mean, are we supposed to support them? Are we supposed to defend them? I mean, there's a lot of junk going on over there right now. And then what do you do with the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, you know, I'll bless those that bless you. When God's speaking to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Well, the Jews were God's people, and they will be again. And we should support the Jews being in the land of Israel because we know that God has a plan for them there. But it would be wrong and unloving for us as Christians to support the Jew in any way in the establishment or maintenance of his religious Jewness in which they find the hope of salvation. Just because I'm a Jew, I'm saved. No. You know, one writer said, Paul denounced every hope for acceptance before God that is founded on anything other than the imputed righteousness of Christ, which righteousness is received by faith alone in Christ alone. In faith alone in Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone. We should support Israel, but not their faith. We can't support their faith in works and the law. We can't. So we support them, but we treat Israel like we do all non-Christians and point them to the one who can save. Now, I want you to understand that the law was God's way for a time, but now it's Satan's way. It's the lie of the enemy. There's what we call the progress of revelation. And in the progress of revelation, God has revealed more and more of himself to his people over time. And when God reveals more of himself to his people have to change a little bit in the way they relate to him. Okay? There was the law. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites, his people, the law so that they would be separate from the world and separated unto him so they could seek to achieve holiness. Why? Because God was going to live among his people. In the tabernacle and the temple, in the middle of his people, they had to sacrifice and seek to be holy so God could dwell among them. Now notice, I want you to realize something. The law was never given to the world. The law was given to the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 says, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them." What does he say? Did he say, "Hear, O world, hear Israel"? Romans chapter 9, verse 4 says, The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sons through the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Who was the law given to? Israel. John 18:31, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." It wasn't the Roman law. It wasn't the Greek law. It was the Jewish law. The law was never meant for anyone except the Jews, the Jewish people. This was the period of the law. But the law was imperfect. It was never meant to last. One writer said it was a peculiar form of government for peculiar people and accomplished a peculiar purpose in condemning the failure of man and leading them to Jesus, to a Savior. You see, under the law, there's the need for continual sacrifice. Under the law, you see this constant cycle of dysfunction and sin as the people kept turning away from God and bringing upon themselves the divine judgment and anger of God, because the law didn't do anything for the internal man, didn't do anything for the heart. It was solely external. The law was to point people to the need for a Savior. In the New Testament, we find that no one saved by the law. No one is saved by the external works of the law. That's Romans chapter 2, the whole chapter. And then we got Galatians. Let me read a few verses here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Says, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The law was never meant to save. The law was meant to point people to the one who can save, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. Then we have the period of grace. Jesus came, the gift of God, the gift of salvation, and everything changed. The gift was given to the world, but more specifically, it was given to another peculiar set of people who would be in the world but not of the world, right? Christians who have been set free through our Savior, Jesus, Galatians 5:1. And we have found salvation through the superabundant grace of God, but all who reject God, all those who reject this most spectacular gift, they remain enemies of God. And what does God tell us to do with our enemies? Matthew 6:35. Love them. Love them. This is the time of the church. This is the time of grace. The law is a covenant of works that is accomplished through the energy of the flesh. Grace is a covenant of faith that's accomplished through the energy of the Spirit. And I want you to see that these two covenants, if you will, they're similar but vastly different. They're similar. What was the backbone of the law? The Ten Commandments. Well, all 10 of the commandments save one, keeping of the Sabbath, are found in the New Testament. So they're a little bit similar. Why? Because, well, you know, now in the New Testament time, we're saved by grace through faith, not by keeping these commands, but God's people seek holiness, and not murdering and lying and committing adultery is holiness. It's godliness. It's an attitude that we should live by as we seek to follow God. But the law and grace are totally separate in every other way. One writer said this. He said the Ten Commandments require no life of prayer, no Christian service, no evangelism, no missionary effort, no gospel preaching, no life and walk in the Spirit, no fatherhood of God, no union with Christ, no fellowship of the saints, no hope of salvation, and no hope of heaven. Woo! I'm glad I'm born now, not back then. You know? These economies or divine forms of government are vastly different, and the people seeking to live under these forms of government are different. Different. Their lives look different. I want you to understand that Jews, because of their unbelief, still persist in the law. It's non-belief. It's unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus. And what is this by the New Testament? They don't really believe in the New Testament, right? That's the problem. What does the New Testament say? There's only one way. Faith in Christ. The reason why they persist in the traditions and the law is unbelief. And the reason why Gentiles assume or subsume themselves under the law is because they are ignorant of what the death of Christ really brings. They don't understand grace. They don't understand the payment has been paid. And what are they doing? I love you, Lord. Let me start working. Let me start working for my salvation. The world is trying to work their way into heaven, and God has paid the price. All we have to do is believe in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Grace. Very quickly, in the future, there will be still another form of divine government. It's the millennium, the millennial kingdom. We call it the laws of the millennium. When Christ returns, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. He sets up his kingdom as he rules from Jerusalem, Revelation 20. Things will be different. Different from now. Remember, progress of Revelation? The church is gone. We will have been taken to heaven. The Bible says that we are a heavenly people. We're aliens and strangers to this place. We don't belong here. We belong with him. But the Jews do belong here. They're earthly people. They belong to the earth, and God has made them promises. Promises of a king, promises of land, promises of blessings, descendants, a future. The whole world will be blessed through them. And this kingdom, in this kingdom, the millennial kingdom, God is going to make good his promises to his people. Jesus is going to be their king. They're going to be in the land. They're going to be the most blessed nation. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, as Jesus is the true Davidic king, descendant of David, reigning on the throne forever, right? Where is the church during this time? We're gone. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're with Jesus. I mean, we're around. We'll be given duties. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We'll be with Jesus. But you have to understand that the focus in the millennium is not on us. It's back on the Jews. The focus is on us right now. This is the time of the church. In the millennium, we'll be there, but the focus is on the Jews. Now, this can get pretty controversial, and I'm not telling you this is exactly what I think, but this is what people think. Some scholars. That in the millennial kingdom, the Jews and their God-given Jewish heritage and traditions will come back into play. Okay? And some believe that in the millennial kingdom, you won't be saved by faith alone, but you'll be saved. There'll be some works involved, meaning it's not just faith in Jesus the King, but it's also faithful acts towards Jesus the King. And that's why so many people fall away and become the army against Jesus that come against him at the end. I'm not saying I believe that. I'm not sure what my position on that is yet. But what I'm saying is this. In the millennium, God's divine form of government will be different still. And if we, the church, had not been raptured, if we were still here, we'd be having trouble with the changes. Okay? That's my point. We're living in a very unique and important time in the history of God's dealings with his people. This is the period of grace. We're saved by grace through faith. The Jews have departed from God as they hold fast to the traditions of their past. So now we are the people of God. God still has a plan for the Jews. But his plan for them will come back into play after we're gone, after we're out of here. You see, Christians, once again, we're God's people. And even though we're called spiritual Jews in Romans 2, we're never meant to be Jewish. We're called spiritual Jews because God's people, God's true people, has always been a people of faith. We come through salvation through faith in Jesus, just as Abraham's faith was reckoned as righteousness, right? We're faithful people. God is offering the world salvation through his Son, and that message is going to come through us. As we've been washed by the blood of Jesus on the cross, as we've been sealed through his Spirit, and as we go and take this message to the world. And listen, out there are good people. There are devout people. There are people that you know, they're so devout to their religion. They're so devout and their lives, you know, that they put us to shame. Because they're working their way to heaven. And they work as though their life depends on it. Satan is the father of lies, but he speaks in half-truths. He whispers in our ears that we're not good enough. We're nothing. We're just piles of possum poop. Satan, he whispers in our ears, and he's right. He's right. We are nothing. But it's half-truths, because then he goes on and says, you can do it if you work hard enough. You can do it if you put yourself under the law. If you pray five times towards Mecca, maybe you can win God's favor. It's all about you. How bad do you want it? You see, there's a song by Shane and Shane called Embracing Accusations. Could the father of lies be telling the truth that we aren't good enough? Yeah, he's telling the truth, but he doesn't tell the whole truth. You see, the last stanza of that song goes, the devil singing over me an age-old song that I'm cursed and gone astray. He sings the first verse so conveniently, but he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Yes, the devil's right. We're not good enough. The devil's right. We can't abide. We can't stand in the presence of God. He's right. We are lost and gone astray. But then that's where he starts telling his lies and he doesn't tell you the truth. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the only way. There are good people in this world. Old rabbis who spend their whole lives loving people. Jews who, man, they even go to bed wearing hats on their head. They're so devoted to God. But without Jesus, you're lost. Jesus saves. Not your hat. Not your prayer shawl. Not your prayer rug. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And there are people out there, good people, who are listening to the half-truths of Satan. So what are you counting on? What are you counting on for your salvation? Are you working for it? Are you saying, I am good enough, and if I work hard enough, he'll notice me? Or have you just come to the realization that I'm really not that good? And just open yourselves up to the grace of God and the saving work of Jesus, the gift of to this world. I accept your gift, Jesus. I'm not good enough. Do you know good people who are not Christians? I'm telling you, when I read that book, it just hurt me. And when I watched that movie, if you haven't seen that movie, it's an excellent movie. It just hurt me. They're good people, and they're going to hell. And we can sit here and go, why, God? Why aren't you loving the world like you should? Or we can say, you know what, God? I love the world enough that I'm going to go tell them. I'm going to go tell them that Jesus is the way. I'm going to tell them that they're not good enough, and their hats aren't good enough. I'm going to tell them. It's up to you. As God uses you, we are his hands and his feet, right? This is the age of the church. There's never been an age like this. What a privilege to be used by God to touch other people. Save them! As you tell them about Jesus. He's the only way. I close with Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. As the access comes back up to bless us with their music, I want to reiterate to you that there's only one way to gain access into heaven, and that is through Jesus. It is through Jesus. Jesus saves. Maybe there's some of you in here who aren't quite sure. Maybe there's some of you in here who are so scared because if you don't say your prayer in the morning and if you don't do certain things, you know, you might not get there. And it's just not the case. We give ourselves to him. We give ourselves to him who loved us enough to die for us while we were still sinners. We give ourselves to Jesus, placing our faith in him. It's faith, knowing that he is who he is and he did what he said he did. He is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life so that he could pay the sacrifice that we deserve to pay. He suffered when we should have suffered. He died where we should have died. He died for us. It's the gospel. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And now we have victory through him. Through him. When we die, we're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, what did you do that was good enough? I didn't do it, but Jesus did it for me.
Amen.
That's the answer. Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for you. While they sing this song, if any of you have been counting on anything else,